And we're going to be continuing here our study of 1 Peter. We are at verse number 13. And hopefully today we will actually finish verse 13, which says here, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, we left off talking about this issue of the grace and how it is that Israel was actually viewed by God, you know, and how they were the firstborn. They had all these promises of the covenants, and this issue of it saying that there's a grace that's going to be coming unto them. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is why it is that there has to be the idea of a grace coming to them. And it all really deals with the fact of how Israel over and over again throughout their history just kept failing to do exactly what God intended for them to do. Now, we had looked at last time in Exodus 19, how the issue of that they were being given this command of the law, and how there was this promise of that if they would do all of these things, that they would become a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. And what we see, and while we're in the book of Exodus, let's go to Exodus chapter number 32. Because we're going to see that after they had already given this idea that they were, had made a promise that they were going to do exactly what was being commanded of them, we see what actually happens with the nation here over in Exodus chapter number 32. And we're going to start here right at verse number 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." And then you see how God views exactly what happens with this, and how they're, you know, God's ready to pour out wrath upon them because they've already broken this command. In fact, they're breaking the very first part of this covenant that's being given to them, that they had said, we're going to do all of these things. And even when Moses actually starts talking with them and asks Aaron what had occurred, Aaron starts lying and saying, you know, they asked me to do this and I melted down the gold and it just happened to form this calf. You know, and we just read a thing of that he actually fashioned it. He made this image for them to worship, making the false gods, you know, doing everything opposed to what God would have them do. In fact, what ends up happening is the conclusion that we see over in the book of Judges, when you read the very last verse in the book of Judges, and I'll read here Judges chapter 21, verse 25, and this is really the condition of, you know, Israel at this point, when it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And the book of Judges is actually keeps laying out their failure after failure. Every time God delivers them from a group of people who had captured them and had put them into servitude, Israel starts, turns back unto God. God raises up an individual who's going to then deliver them from this. They walk right for a period of time, and then they just keep drifting back into walking away from God. Though God did not leave any of this to a thing of where they could have been surprised by these things, because He actually laid out their whole entire history for them to where they would have actually been able to have seen exactly what was happening with them. And let's go over to Leviticus chapter number 26. Now, in this chapter, we could spend a lot of time really going through, just all of the details of what Moses writes here. But what we see when we read through this chapter, you actually see that God lays out, you're going to fail, and this is what's going to happen. Then after that, you're going to fail again, and this is what's going to happen. And after that, you're going to fail again, and this is what's going to happen. To the point of where they would have been able to have looked exactly at what was going on with them and been able to have identified exactly, okay, these are the things going on, so we know exactly where we are in this timeline. And here in Leviticus chapter number 26, we'll start here verse number 14. It says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, will not do all of these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." So you see this issue of this, what some people identify as you go through this chapter, how it points out these cycles of punishment or cycles of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And you see that each one of these is actually going to be using these terms about how they're not hearkening unto the commands that have been given unto them. And the commands are the things that you see, throughout the book of Leviticus. You see it's given again to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And this was the information that they were supposed to have studied, had an understanding of exactly what all of this meant for them. And one of the things sometimes we have the idea sometimes that it's, we're the only ones that have been given this instruction to study. But I'm going to read here, I'm going to come back here to Leviticus 26, but in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, when it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And the idea that they were supposed to be meditating and having an understanding of exactly what God had laid out for them, all of those commands, so that way they were doing those things because that was the covenant that was being given. And you see this failure for them of, when they're not doing those things, this is what actually occurs. You see here in Leviticus chapter 26, we'll pick up here verse 18. We're going to see this kind of second cycle of judgment. It says, "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So you see this issue of, you know, the famine that's going to occur as a result of this. You know, and so as they're seeing these events happen, and you can actually, as you read through the books of, you know, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you actually start seeing these events actually happening to where they could have actually been pointing out and knowing exactly where, you know, they were with all these things. You know, verse 21, you see this, you know, third cycle that happens. It says, if you will walk contrary unto me, will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So, and then verse 20, if you will not be reformed by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, and even though all these things have occurred, you know, it's going to happen again. Now, you see, even as an example, the idea of the wild beast coming among them, which will rob you of your children, you see that over in 2 Kings with the issue of Elisha, when the children start mocking him and the bears come out and devour those children. That's part of that cycle of judgment being poured upon the nation of Israel. You see, the fourth cycle, we're not going to read that. It goes through from verse 24 through verse 26, continuing to lay out these things. And then from verse 27 through the rest of the chapter, lays out that fifth and final cycle of things. And through all of this, you know, even though they had their whole history laid out, you see how the nation just continues to fail and doesn't line up with exactly what God intends for them to do. Now, you think about it from, you know, our perspective, you know, how great would it be for us to actually have the idea of that we would know exactly what was going to happen in our lives at any point in time. You know, that's what Israel actually, and by having this knowledge, you know, we would think, okay, what could we do to actually prevent this from occurring? But you just see this failure that happens of where they just keep turning away from all those things that God commands, turning away from everything God intends, and you end up with, you know, Israel and them being set aside because of their failures. Now, what you see as these promises are being made with them is that, you know, the three parts of the Godhead actually start ministering to the nation of Israel and start trying to actually, you know, offer the kingdom unto them to fulfill those promises that have actually been made with the nation of Israel. And you see how each time that part of the Godhead actually tries to carry out these things and give them what they need, you see the nation of Israel actually reject all these things. Now, it starts with God the Father. You know, and God the Father attempting to work with the nation of Israel and doing it through all of the prophets who are giving the Word of God, giving these commands unto the nation of Israel. And you see how their rejection of these things actually occurs and how God is going to hold them, the nation as a whole, guilty of these things. I want to go over to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter number 11. And we're going to see here that the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is going to talk with the nation of Israel about what happened in their history here. And here in Luke chapter number 11, we start here verse number 49, says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Now, when you read this, and I have to say this, you know, up front, with it, you know, when you read the term "this generation" in a passage dealing with the idea of judgment being poured out, the issue of this generation is speaking of the group that is going to be facing the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. So it's not, okay, it was just speaking of these individuals who live there because they've already died out. You know, God's wrath has been taken care of. This generation is that group of people that are going to be facing the wrath of God. And you see how it speaks about how God the Father had sent these prophets, and it talks about how this, through this rejection, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, and always that phrase, "from the foundation of the world," points to the nation of Israel, because it's talking about how everything that's been revealed from Genesis 1 going forward, as opposed to the information which had been kept secret before the foundation of the world, the information that was given to the Apostle Paul. And you see how the Lord Jesus Christ actually gives the issue of, talk about that it starts with Abel and ends with Zechariah. Now, you know, many people look at it and say, well, you know, that's just the A to Z, so it's covering all of the prophets. But there's something much more to it than just being the idea of being from A to Z, because when you really look at, you know, Abel's making a reference to events in the book of Genesis, and that would be in Genesis chapter number 4, and the issue of the blood of Zechariah is actually taking you into the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter number 24, how Israel's scriptures were actually laid out is their scriptures were actually laid out starting with the book of Genesis, and where we look at what's called the Old Testament today, we see that it ends with the book of Malachi. For Israel, their scriptures were laid out in a slightly different order, and the last book of their, how their scriptures were laid out, would have been the book of Chronicles. And I call it the book of Chronicles because 1st and 2nd Chronicles were just called the Chronicles. And so this is really taking them from the idea of that's the complete Word of God that's been revealed to them at this point in time. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, for your whole history, which goes back from Genesis through what's been revealed through the Word of God, you're guilty of this rejection of God's program. And that rejection, you know, because it had occurred, the result of it is that since they didn't accept the offer of the kingdom of God the Father, that now there has to be a second offer that's going to be made. And this offer is now going to be God the Son coming down to planet Earth, taking on a human form. So he's full God and full man, making an offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Let's go over to John chapter number 1. And here in John chapter number 1, the beginning talks about how, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So you see, it's speaking of, the Word. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have the understanding of this being the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the issue of who He's been sent to. And that's where I want to go up now to verses 10 and 11, when it says, He was in the world, the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see how everything that's being dealt with in those books is actually dealing with an offer of the kingdom being made to the nation of Israel. That's why you see phrases, for example, salvation is of the Jews. You see the Lord Jesus Christ giving, the commands to the apostles, telling them of, to go not unto the Samaritans in the way, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Commanding them to only go to Israel to offer the kingdom to them, so that way all of the promises of the kingdom would actually be fulfilled. You see, the parables point out some of these things, and how the parables even pointed out the rejection of this offer of the kingdom that was being made. And that's why you see the gospel message that's being given to them talks about how the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see the passages, for example, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that actually lay out the issues of how an individual can get themselves into the kingdom. You see, when the individual asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the person's actually asking for, what do I have to do to receive salvation? And the instructions that are being given is about somebody having to keep the law, following all of the things that already have been laid out, continuing this offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. But you see how He kept instructing them of how they were going to reject this offer. In fact, I want to go over to Luke chapter number 20. We're going to see in a parable here where the Lord Jesus Christ is actually going to point out this issue of the rejection that was going to come. And here in Luke chapter number 20, we're going to start here, verse number 9. It says, then began He to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So he ends with quoting some passages out of the scriptures that they would have understood. But this parable starts pointing out, you know, when you understand, you know, what the elements of this parable are actually speaking of, you know, and very quickly, you know, the certain man, God the Father, plants a vineyard, and that's, you know, dealing with the things of the nation of Israel, left it forth to the husbandmen, you know, that's the, you know, individuals who are to be part of this kingdom that's being offered. You know, God the Father is sending these servants, the prophets, unto them. They reject the prophets, and the issue is, now he's going to send my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of, you know, following what he's commanding, doing the things that are laid out for them, they reject this offer of the kingdom as well. And leading it to the point of where, you know, it says, and he shall come and destroy these husbands, the wrath being poured out upon them because of their rejection of all of these things. And the vineyard, this promise of the kingdom, is going to be given to others. And that's speaking of how the promise transfers from the nation as a whole, transfers to the little flock who are being given this opportunity to actually, you know, receive the promise of the kingdom. Now, you see how the people, you know, you read this and go, well, you know, how could they actually reject him? And we know from, let's go over to Matthew chapter 27. And here in Matthew 27, you have the issue of, your, this is right before the crucifixion occurs. We're going to pick up here in verse 17. It says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, whom will ye that I will release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then he answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And I wanted to go that far down into the passage because of the issue of, you know, the people talking about the fact that his blood be on us and on our children. So even though they're rejecting, you know, this offer of the kingdom, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the fact that they are talking about his blood being on them and looking at the issue of how there's going to be some extension of time, a chance that's going to be given from essentially one more opportunity for them to actually be able to receive the kingdom offer. In fact, we go over to Luke chapter number 23. And this is going to be one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, and this is not the one that I wanted. I looked too far down the chapter. I am where I wanted to be. Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. It says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots. So he asks for forgiveness, giving them, and you can go back into the book of Luke and see a parable where it talks about how there's going to be a year that's going to be given to the nation of Israel, an extension of, you know, you have this last chance that's going to be made of, you know, okay, you've rejected God the Father, now you've rejected God the Son. There's one more part of the Godhead that's going to be able to make an offer of the kingdom, God the Spirit, the Holy Ghost coming unto them to actually be able to make an offer of this kingdom unto them, to give them that last chance that maybe they will actually be able to receive the kingdom and usher that in. And that's why you see the Lord Jesus Christ pointing to this, knowing, as he's already been instructing them of, you know, you're going to reject me, but he's giving them the information that, you know, you're going to have this other chance. Let's go over to the book of John. And we'll go to John 16. And we're going to see that several times in the book of John that the Lord Jesus Christ is making this reference to this comforter, the Spirit that's going to come upon them to give them this chance. And John 16, we read here in verse number 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So this issue of the Comforter that's going to come, and that this Comforter can only come if he goes away, if he's been rejected by the people. And he has to bring this up because as he had been teaching them and trying to give them this information of the fact that, you know, he was going to die and be rejected, you saw how the apostles and those that were following with them were rejecting this idea of the fact that he was going to have to die. You know, let's go back a chapter now to chapter 15. We see again this reference to the Comforter coming, and we'll go to verse 26 of John 15, where it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So again, making this reference to the Comforter that's going to come, and it's going to be, you know, essentially preaching this exact same message, talking about all the things that were going to be necessary for them to be able to enter into the kingdom that's been promised. Let's go back one more chapter to chapter number 14. And again, we're going to see these references to the Comforter that's going to be coming to the nation of Israel. John 14, we'll read verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So this issue of the Comforter that's going to come. Then in verse 26, he's actually identifying who this Comforter is. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, you see some of those issues that happen when they start to get the understanding of, you know, all the passages that are laid out that had been pointing to these things that, you know, as he had been talking about his death, and they were, you know, very confused and didn't know exactly what was going on. They were rejecting these things because they didn't understand these passages. And you see, you know, towards the end of Luke 24, how it talks about how their eyes are open, so they're able to understand the scriptures to know, okay, this is why those things were being said. The idea of teaching things and, you know, and that they would bring all things to remembrance. You see how, you know, even part of the gift of the Holy Ghost with that was the fact that they weren't even going to have to worry about the things of what they were going to have to say, because the Spirit would actually give them the exact words that they were going to have to speak. So there really wasn't an idea of, okay, I'm going to have to sit down and study and prepare and know, you know, what it is that I'm going to preach to someone. The Spirit was going to come down and give them all the information that they actually needed. And all they had to do was just stand there and speak, and the exact words that they needed to speak would actually be given. Now, you see the ministry of God the Spirit carry out in the early part of the book of Acts, of where this offer of the kingdom is actually continuing to be made for the nation of Israel to try to get them to the place of where they're supposed to be. Let's go over to Acts chapter number 2. And here in Acts chapter 2, you have, you know, and this is a place, you know, so many people unfortunately try to define this as the beginning of the church today. But when you actually see what's going on, you see it's just really a continuation of exactly what had already been transpiring up until this point. In Acts chapter number 2, we start at verse number 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so you already have the idea of who's in focus by the fact that the day of Pentecost is actually being used as being the focus, because Pentecost was one of the feasts that the nation of Israel had to actually be in Jerusalem to keep. So if it's using Pentecost as a time frame, you already know, okay, Israel is the focus. You know, continue on, they were all with one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you see how, you know, this gift that comes upon them, but you see how the message that's being given is going to really be continuing on talking about all of the things related to the kingdom here. We'll skip down here to verse number 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And it's pointing out all these things to where you see in verse 20, it's talking about that all these things are going to occur before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So it's all pointing to, you know, everything that had been prophesied. You see how in verse 22 he starts talking about Jesus of Nazareth and the accusation being made against them in verse 24, whom God hath raised, actually verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he hath taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, being loosed the reins of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it, and the accusation being made of the fact that, you know, it wasn't, you know, a glorious thing, you know, how the Apostle Paul points to what occurred on the cross at Calvary, how today it's looked at as, you know, that the only way that somebody receives salvation is the fact that by putting their trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for salvation, and looking at the cross as, you know, this is what we're supposed to be glorying in, and the Apostle Paul says that about how he gloried in nothing save the cross. But instead of that, it's an issue of that they're guilty of doing this. They're guilty of the rejection of that offer of the kingdom that has been made to the nation of Israel. We see as the book of Acts continues on, I want to go over to Acts chapter number 7. And we're going to see how, you know, this offer of the kingdom, you know, continues on, and how there's this rejection of what they were doing. Now, in Acts chapter number 7, you have Stephen standing there, and he's actually lays out their whole entire history to them and points out failure after failure after failure, pointing out, you know, these are all the wrong things that you did. This is all the things that you've done to reject what has been done. And then we get down to verse number 51 in Acts chapter number 7, and we see, you know, what's going on here when it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" So he takes it back to the rejection of, you know, God the Father's ministry through the prophets. "And they have slain that which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And now points out the rejection of that offer of the kingdom through God the Son. And says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And you see the rejection where Stephen had pointed out their failure with the ministry of God the Father, their failure with the ministry of God the Son. And now you see the failure in this offer of the kingdom through the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. Now, this is significant because, you know, there's only three parts of the Godhead, and they've rejected all three of them. And that's why you can see the things of what is said over in Mark chapter number 3. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. And he says here, we're going to read verses 28 and 29. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." And this issue of that, this blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, the rejection of this ministry, you know, by the fact that they rejected all three parts of the Godhead, essentially there was no hope for them without that extension of what Peter makes a reference to when he says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of the of Jesus Christ. That there's a chance for them that's still being given of where, you know, even though they've rejected all these things, they still have a hope that's there for them. And what they're waiting for is the appearing and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ here on planet Earth. This is different than what you read about in the book of Thessalonians, which talks about, you know, the catching out of the body of Christ, us going up to meet Him in the air. The revelation of Jesus Christ is actually a reference to things that you read, for example, in Revelation chapter number 19. And here in Revelation chapter number 19, we start here verse number 11. It says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." All of this speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to establish the kingdom that's going to actually be set up here. The kingdom that's made a reference to, let's go over to chapter number 20, and we see this reference to this hope that they have here. Revelation chapter number 20, we're going to start at verse number 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Pointing to that promise of them being that kingdom of priests in the holy nation, all of it because that they are standing right with the hope that has been given to them. The information that Peter's been is laying out in his epistles, pointing them to this hope, which, you know, by the time this occurs, the glorious thing is that for us, we're already going to be ruling and reigning with him in heavenly places before this ever occurs. You know, we've already received our reward. We've already, you know, been partakers of the hope that's been given to us. And you see how, for the nation of Israel, that the one thing that's associated with his return, and this is actually going to be our last passage, I want to go over to Acts chapter number 3. And this passage here in Acts chapter 3 contrasts with the fact of how for us, we already have that forgiveness of sins. You know, you see that in Colossians chapter number 1. You see that over in the book of Ephesians. Talk about how our forgiveness is already a present possession. Here in Acts chapter number 3, you see here in verse number 19, something that's being said, you know, and this is the exact same day as what we had read over in chapter number 2. You know, they're still at Pentecost, so it's still Israel who's the focus of this discussion. But in verse 19, when it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And now here's going to be the time thing of exactly when their sins are blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when He returns, the sin issue is going to be taken care of. Now, when we think about us today, and you think about what the Apostle Paul tells the members of the body of Christ and identifies the fact that we're already made free from sin and the sin issue's already been taken care of, you see how it's such glorious information for us, but you can also see how when individuals fail to understand who the audience is that's being spoken of and start trying to apply some of these things to themselves of what we've been talking about tonight, how the confusion can actually start to occur and how it can be, in a sense, disheartening to somebody because they start thinking about, well, I'm still in my sin. I still have to wait for forgiveness. You know, I have a potential of losing my salvation, and all because they're trying to apply some of the doctrine of what Peter or any of the other people who are ministering to the nation of Israel are actually speaking of and not applying the doctrine laid out by the Apostle Paul to themselves today.